Hi, this is Jerry Gotts, and welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or need a little more help on any of the issues that are raised by today's message, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. Thanks a lot. God bless you, and thanks for listening. Morning. How was everyone today? Try not to be so excited. You're frightening the children. If you got your Bible, turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. We're going to talk this morning about getting more than you ask for. Getting more than you ask for. And that usually when somebody says, I get more than you ask for, it's not a good thing. He wanted a punch, and I gave him more than he asked for. Really? What we're going to talk about is this story is a lot like us. This woman that we're going to talk about today is a lot like us. She had a need that she didn't realize she had. She had a thirst. She had something missing. She didn't realize it. So I'm going to introduce you this morning to the woman at the well, but I want you to see yourself in her because you're there. We're all there. Let's pray. God, thanks for your grace, your mercy. You are so good to us. Father, speak to us now. Bless us, God. We ask it in your name. Amen. John chapter 4, starting at verse 4. It says, to get there, he had to pass through Samaria. He came in a sychar, a Samaritan village that bordered the field Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was still there. Jesus, now listen to this. Jesus, worn out by the trip, sat down at the well. When did you ever think of Jesus getting tired? Can you picture Jesus getting a cell phone call in the middle? No. Can you picture Jesus getting tired? Can you picture Jesus telling the disciples, dudes, my feet are aching. I'm tired. But the Bible says he was just like us. Just like us. So, yeah, he got tired. During Christmas time, they sing that hymn, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. That's stupid. If your baby doesn't cry, there's something wrong. No words come out, no sound comes out. There's a problem there. I bet if you asked Mary and Joseph, they'd have said, oh yeah, he cries. And he stinks sometimes, too. You ever think of Jesus as like a year and a half old baby with a dirty diaper? Oh! That's Jesus. Yeah, he was just like us. He's tired. And he sits down at the well. It's noon. Now, there's a reason why this lady's there in the middle of the day. It's hot. But that's not when the women went to go get the well water. They went in the early morning when it was cool. Because they're not stupid. They're not out in the middle of the water. Let's wait till it's really hot, then we'll go get the water. No, they went in the cool of the morning. But that's when the women were there. They were drawing the water. The guys were off doing whatever guys do. But the women came early in the morning because it was cool. So she's here at noon because she doesn't want to be around the other women. We're going to find out why. This woman's got a past. There's something about this woman. See, when she went to go get water that morning, she didn't realize what she was about to encounter. She didn't realize who she was about to meet. She went to the well at noon because she didn't think anybody else would be there. And normally she was right. This woman had gone through a lifetime of unending satisfaction. And I want you to think about this lady. She's at the well in the middle of the day because she has to be, not because she wants to be. I'm pretty sure it was probably an uncomfortable place for her. All her life had been just one broken relationship after another. None of them worked out. She'd had five husbands. Five husbands. And remember, in this society, you didn't get a chance. If you're a woman, you didn't get a chance to file for divorce. The husbands only could file for divorce. So this means that five men had said, I'm tired of you. You're out of here. That's got to help your self-esteem, huh? Ladies, you think five guys said, hey, go somewhere else. You think that'd help your self-esteem? Or do you think you'd be at the well in the middle of the day, just like this woman was? And no matter, didn't matter why the guys left. It doesn't matter. They probably all had different excuses. But one thing that was the same every step of the way was her loneliness. You know, it's easy to be in a crowd of people and still be lonely. Janis Joplin, the singer from the 60s, gave a concert, and then she got off the concert and she said, "I just made love to 6,500 people, and I'm still lonely." And she ended up taking her own life. See, just being around people doesn't mean that you're not lonely. This woman had somebody in her life. She had, in fact, Jesus is going to tell her later, yeah, the guy you're living with isn't your husband, but you know, you're with somebody, but she's still lonely. She's at the well in the middle of the day all by herself. But Jesus brings her to a place where something changes in her life. He brings her to a place where he's going to give her an opportunity, just like he gives each one of us, to make a change, to recognize what we need to recognize, and then make a change. So let's see. First of all, Jesus gave her an invitation to see him for who he really is. See, because here's the problem. She saw him as just another man. Look at verse 7. A woman, a Samaritan, came to draw water. Now, Jeremiah did a great job last week of talking about the Good Samaritan. And he told you how the Samaritans, the Jews, hated each other. There's this huge bone of contention between each other. They would walk on the other side of the road to get away from this guy. If a Jew was walking down one side of the street and a Samaritan was coming his way, the Jew would cross to the other side of the street because he didn't want to even share airspace with the Samaritan guy. It's like, oh, he's got a disease. He's got cooties. He's got Samaritans. You know, I don't know. But they stayed away from each other. They stayed far, far away from each other. Says, so Jesus looks at this Samaritan woman and he says, would you give me a drink of water? His disciples have gone to a village to buy food for lunch. The Samaritan woman, taken aback, asks, how come you, a Jew, are asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? Jews in those days wouldn't be caught dead talking to Samaritans. And it's true. So here's this Jewish guy asking this Samaritan woman for a drink of water. Even with this woman's past, and a couple of weeks ago when I talked about the woman who washed Jesus' feet with her tears, and they said, oh, this woman, she's a harlot, she's a prostitute, why are you letting this woman touch you? You know why? Because Jesus didn't care who you are right now. He knows who you can be. He doesn't care about the sin in your past. He cares about the hope, the freedom, the forgiveness that's in your future. He's willing to catch you where you are. And let me tell you something. I've heard people who said, well, I can't come to Jesus right now. I got to get my life together first. Then I can come to Jesus. Well, that's stupid. That's just stupid. You clean up to take a bath? I'm dirty. I better go clean up because I got to take a bath. No, you get in the bathtub, dirt and all. You get in the shower, dirt and all, and let the shower take care of the dirt. Come to Jesus the way you are. He'll take care of that. Trust me. Nothing in your life shocks him. This woman's past didn't shock Jesus. He knew exactly who she was. But we do that. We do just like this woman was. We look at our past and we think that we can't do anything for God. Jesus asked her to minister for him. To minister to him. Hey, give me a drink of water. Help me out here. Jesus does that to us. He's going to come to you where you are. But look at his response. I love his response. Jesus answered, if you knew the generosity of God, I love that, the generosity of God, and who I am, you'd be asking me for a drink, and I'd give you fresh, living water. Jesus says basically, hey, you don't know who you're talking to. You don't know who you're talking to. If you knew who I was, if you had any clue about me, you'd be asking me for a drink of water, not the other way around. When your heart sees God, who does it see? See, this woman saw Jesus as just another guy. Saw him as just a guy off the side of the road. When your heart sees God, who do you see? You see somebody scary? Or distant? Or unavailable? Or unconcerned? Or angry? Or violent? Or unpredictable? We got all these ideas of God. You know, we got this idea of God and this big blue meanie up in heaven, and he's sitting on this huge throne. He's got a bucket full of lightning bolts next to the throne so he can blot us into oblivion when we do something wrong. I'll cut you! I'll turn you into a frog. And if I was God, I would. I'll be honest with you. There'd be a lot of frogs. Because you're a frog. You know, I would do it. That's why I'm not God. Because the world doesn't need that many frogs. I said frogs. The way we view God talks about how we respond to him. And sometimes the way we view God is the way we view ourselves. The way we view the people around us. See, because if we've been rejected, we often see God as a person who rejects us. It's human nature. If you feel rejected by other people, why do you think God would love you? Well, wait, if my own fill in the blank, my own husband, my own wife, my own dad, my own mom, my own neighbors, my friends, if they don't want me, why would God want me? God has all these other people to choose from. Why would he want me? Why would he? Because he loves you. Pure and simple. There's no way around it. If you've been judged harshly, you may see God as a harsh judge. If you've been wounded by anger, you may see God as someone angry. We respond to God based on how our heart truly sees him. That's why Jesus told her, if you really knew who I was, if you knew the generosity to God and who I was, man, the tables would be turned. You'd be asking me for water. If you really understood the generosity of God in your life, if you really understood how God sees you, how much he cares, how much he loves, how much he just cherishes you, you'd respond to him in a different way today because you wouldn't have any other choice. We respond to God based on our heads and our hearts sometimes. See, in our heads, we know that God's the source of all our needs, but in our hearts, we think we need to try and fix stuff. See, our hearts get in the way of our heads sometimes. When I was a youth pastor, I preached a message one time about the foot that will defeat you. The foot, basically the 12 inches between your head and your heart. See, you've got plenty of head knowledge. It's your heart that gets in the way. Because your heart can't see past your own filter. We've got, at the sheriff's office, one of the things we do is we use fluorescent lighting to fluoresce certain compounds. And we have when we're doing fingerprints on like a car or something, we have to use fluorescent fingerprint powder because you can't lift it like a regular fingerprint. So we put on this green powder and then we hit it with a blue UV light. But you can't see it still. As soon as you put on the orange glasses, it filters out all the other UV rays, and man, it just pops out. And you're like, that's pretty cool. Then you photograph it, and we have to put a special filter on the camera so the digital film, so to speak, so that it can see the orange or the green that fluoresces. See, we look at God the same way. Our head looks at God, and we know all this stuff, but it gets stuck through that orange filter, and it's the filter that causes us to see just what we see, just what we want to see. We're hurt, so we think that God hurt us. We feel disappointed, so we think that God is one. And all we're doing, really, is just filtering God through our hearts. Our head knows that he's the source of our needs. Our heart feels like we got to fix it. In our heads, we know that he loves me with an infinite love, but in our heart, he's distant and he hasn't spoken to me. How do you come to God with your deepest hurts if you don't really understand how much he loves you? How can we come to God with the thing that's just killing us inside if we don't really know that he loves us? Get rid of the filter. Get rid of looking God the way you think he is and start knowing who he is. So Jesus invites this woman to let go of all the stuff and come to her. And he look at this. It's an invitation to let go of inferior thirst quenchers. I like this. Verse 11. The woman said, "Sir, you don't even have a bucket to draw with, and this well is deep." Okay, Jesus, she's still thinking water, isn't she? Jesus said, "Lady, if you knew who I was, you'd be asking me for a drink of water. I'd give you some water." She said, "Wait, you don't have a bucket. That's a deep well. You don't have a bucket. So how are you going to get this living water? Are you a better man than our ancestor Jacob who dug this well and drank from it, he and his sons and livestock, and passed it down to us?" Jesus said, Everyone who drinks this water will get thirsty again and again. Anyone who drinks the water I give will never thirst, not ever. The water I give will be an artesian spring within, gushing fountains of endless life. I had a bottle of water this morning. I'm thirsty. And it's the good water. You know, we buy a bottle of water now because it's more watery tasting than the other waters. I told you before, I had a kid who told me one time on a Sal trip, said, I've never drunken from the hose. Okay, aside from the fact that it's like really brutal English. When I was a kid, that's all we drank out of the hose. In fact, if the water didn't taste like the rubber hose, we thought something was wrong. That's my summer memory. Eating apricots out of Mrs. Horn's tree and water that tastes like a rubber garden hose. That's my summertime memories. We'll take that away. Oh, excuse me, I need some Avion. You know, little three-year-olds even drinking a bottle of Avion. By the way, Avion spelled backwards? Naive. I don't think it's a coincidence. The Samaritans and the Jews are bitter rivals. And the Jews, they said, well, we worship in Jerusalem, and we worship over here, and we worship this God. And the Samaritans worshiped on Mount Gerizim, and they said that was holy and set apart. The Jews said, Mount Gerizim is a pile of poo. They just didn't like each other. You kind of get that feeling? Well, you don't worship in the right place. You don't worship in the right place. You don't. You get tired of it. We think you can't go to that church. That's not a good. My grandfather, if he were alive today, would be horrified by the fact that I'm standing in front of you in a pair of shorts and tennis shoes. He would just be, oh. My grandpa used to mow the lawn in a tie. Am I right? The first time I saw my grandpa, I think I saw him in a pair of jeans once. I didn't even know where he got them. I didn't know he owned any jeans. He's just my grandpa. He wore dress shoes when he mowed the lawn. Florsheim dress shoes. He was a preacher. And he wore a tie and a suit all the time. He was always wearing a tie and suit. I think he slept in one. I'm not sure. No, he had pajamas because I see him in his pajamas. Which is kind of shocking. We get so caught up in all of this stuff. Well, you got to pray this way, and you got to sing this song, and you got to stand this way, and you got to hold your hand. I'll tell you the story. I had to go speak at a church in India for a youth revival thing, and this stuff always happens to me when I'm on the platform. I can't do anything, you know, where you want to just crack up and you can't because there's somebody being serious in front of you, and you just know. So this preacher, the pastor of the church. Okay. Anyway, he's past the church. He says, now, because we're in the middle of worship, he says, now, some of you want to raise your hands, but when you raise your hands, don't put your hands up like this. Because that means that you're telling God, stop, don't bless me. When you stand up and worship God, you got to hold your hands like this so the Holy Spirit can roll on into you. I'm on the platform and I'm thinking, oh, Jesus, please let the rapture happen now. I can't take any more of this. Let me tell you something. I don't think God cares. So I hold one hand up and one like that because I'm hedging my bets, you know. Do you really think God cares? Do you really think God is up in heaven saying, you know, I'd like to bless you, but you get your hands up like you're, no. Because now I heard another church, you got to hold your hands up like that because it means you're surrendering to God. Somewhere there's a guy saying, you got to hold your hands like this because you're. I don't think God cares. We get so caught up in all of this other stuff, we forget who God really is. Like God somewhere is saying, you know, you made it all the way to number 11 on the checklist, and I'd have blessed you at number 12, but you messed that one little thing up. You had the wrong shoes on. Or we think when we pray, we have to pray those deep King James prayers. My most omnipotent Father, yea, that thou wouldst come and bless me. My kids were young, and they wanted to borrow the car. They didn't approach me. My most omnipotent Father, yea, wouldst thou lend me thine car keys? And yea, verily, $20, because, Lord, I because I have a date, and yea, verily, she is hot. Now, if they had ever come and talked to me that way, they would immediately be taken for a drug test. Because something is definitely wrong here. No, it was more like, hey, Dad, some girl has honestly said she'd go out with me. I'm as shocked as you are. I said that because my son's here. Dad, can you give me some keys and some money? Because I'm broke and she's cute. Why do we think we have to approach God any differently? I know people that have prayer voices. You talk to them, they talk like this, and then when they pray, Lord God, we love you. You know, if I was God, I'd say it from heaven. Shut up. Talk to me like you're supposed to talk to me, or I'll smack you around down there. I don't know. Come on. And she's telling him, we worship this way, worship. The Samaritan woman told Jesus, look, I got my traditions, I got my culture, my history, I got Jacob's well to draw from. What do you have to offer me? She didn't know who she was talking to. She didn't realize how close she was to something great. And because it was different than what she was used to, she was going to back away from it. Some of us have missed blessings in our lives, have missed great things in our lives, because we're so committed to the way we are now. We're so committed to who we are now, to being what we are now. And let me tell you something, guys. I'm going to let you in for a little secret here. When you come to Jesus, things are going to change. Because you'll want them to. Because the new life that you have will blow open the doors of your old life if you try and fit it in. There's a great story Jesus tells about new wine going into new wineskins. See, because when they first make wine, it still has to ferment and it expands. And if you try to put new wine into old wineskins, those old leather wineskins, you know, they'll expand and eventually they'll stress the leather and it'll break and then you lose the wine and the wineskin. No, you put new wine into new wineskins. You put a new life that Jesus wants to give you into a new life, not in your old way of doing things. That's kind of where this woman is. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks this water will get thirsty again and again. Anyone who drinks the water I give will never thirst, not ever. The water I give will be the artesian spring within, gushing fountains of endless life. See, the old ways won't work. The old ways in your life aren't going to work, because here's what happens. We keep going back and doing the same thing over and over and over and over again, and they don't work, and we're shocked. Well, I know it didn't work the first 150 times, but I think 151 is the charm. You know, one of the definitions of insanity is to keep doing the same thing over and over again and expect a different result. True. So, if I do that and it hurts, and it did, what are the chances it'll hurt if I do it again? Pretty darn good. Yep. I may have to sit down. I need to find a better illustration for that. Chris, come here for a minute. Let me. How many times have we tried to find relief from doing the same things over and over again? And we end up getting thirsty all over again. The old ways don't work. So God invites us to see him for who he really is. He invites us to see him for something that he is. That's what Jesus told her. Look, you're thirsty. I'll give you water, you'll never get thirsty again. He invites us to let go of our ways that we try to find satisfaction, to give up our attempts to draw water. Your way won't work. Watchman Nee tells a great story of being out at a conference, and there weren't enough showers, they were way overbooked in the conference, so these guys were just basically taking a bath out in the lake. It's full of men, it's all men. And one guy starts to drown. He got a little farther out than he was supposed to be. Maybe he lost the soap and he had to go get it. I don't know. But he's way out in the middle of the water. And he's not a strong swimmer. He starts to drown. And, you know, he's doing that, you know, like he's doing the cartoons. Two. I don't know. But he's losing it. So Watchman Nee said, everybody looked at this one guy who was a strong swimmer. And everybody knew he was a strong swimmer. And, I don't know, maybe he'd been in the Olympics or something. I don't know. But they knew he was a strong swimmer. And he stood there and he watched. This guy's drowning. And he's watching. That guy's drowning. Wow. Eventually, the guy goes under the water, and he doesn't come back up. Now, Joe Swimmer takes off, pulls the guy out of the water, pulls him off the side of the bank. Guy lives. Everything's fine. Watchman Nee's not happy, though. Watchman Nee goes to him, and I love this line. He tells this guy, "I've never met a man who loved his own life as much as you do." That's a nice way of saying, you're a jerk. He said, you could have saved this guy a lot of anguish and a lot of sorrow if you'd just gone out and gotten him earlier. And the man who was the good swimmer looked at him with great patience and said, "Sir, you obviously don't know anything about life saving. If I had gone out there while he was still struggling trying to save his life, he would have drowned both of us. I had to wait till he quit trying before I could help him." Wow. This lady's at the well. She's tried everything she knows to make her life better, and nothing has changed. And Jesus is telling her right now, just give up. Let me do it. I'll take care of this. I'm good. It's going to be okay. See, we've got to see God for who he really is. Not somebody that wants us to do our best and then invite him in. Someone who wants us just to give up. Just give up. Quit squirming. Quit trying. You're not doing it. You're not making it. But God can. In her hurting part, in the part of her that hurts the most, Jesus came to her. He came to her in her broken places. See, that's the third thing about this. It's an invitation to view Christ in his broken in our broken places. Verse 15, the woman said, "Sir, give me this water so I won't ever get thirsty, won't ever have to come back to this well again." He said, "Go call your husband and then come back." This is a sore spot. See, Jesus went right to the heart of the matter. Why doesn't she want to come back to the well ever again? Because she has to come when it's hot, because she can't handle all the ladies that are there. She'd been married 5 times. What do you think the ladies of the town thought of her? "Well, you looking for husband number 6? Get away from my man." Right? Not that ladies ever gossip. I'm sure they don't. Victor, you back me up on that. No, ladies never gossip. Okay. Jesus told her, "Hey, go call your husband. Can I come on back and bring him with you?" He knew. You think Jesus didn't know this? The Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You think he wasn't hip to the fact she didn't really have a husband? Like maybe that's the reason why she was there at noontime anyway? But this point is critical. I don't want you to miss this, because this is where it comes down to crunch time for you and me. What will you do when the Holy Spirit reveals what's in your heart? What will you do when you're faced with that go get your husband question? And it's not, obviously, go get your husband for all of us. You don't have a husband, Kyle, do you? No, okay. What do you do when that question comes? When Jesus looks into your deepest, darkest part of you, the place where you're the most broken, the place where you're hurting, where you think you can't go on, and when he confronts you with that, what are you going to do? Theologians of Neo-Orthodoxy call it the crisis of confrontation. Here's your word. Here's God's Spirit speaking to you. What are you going to do? And look what she says. She says, "I have no husband." She could have wimped out, couldn't she? She could have said, "Get your own water." She could have left him. She could have gotten away from this uncomfortable situation, but she said, "No. I don't have a husband." Five men. What Jesus says to her, "I have no husband," she said. "That's nicely put, I have no husband." He said, "You've had 5 husbands. And the man you're living with now isn't even your husband." You spoke the truth there, sure enough. 5 husbands, and now you're really with the 6th guy. Go back to that society, though, where the woman didn't have a choice to leave. She was just stuck there. 5 men had told this woman, "You're not good enough, I'm done with you." And depending on which one of the camps of theologians they went to, it could be as simple as the man going outside. He had to step outside the door of his house and say three times, "I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you." She was done. Wow. No need for Jacobian Myers or a lawyer or anything else. Just, "I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. Hasta la vista." Don't let the door hit you where the good Lord split you. It was just that easy. And here's this lady who's been through this devastating thing, not once, not twice, not three, five times. In fact, she's so gun-shy, she's living with a man that isn't her husband, which was a huge scandal in those days. It should be a huge scandal these days, but she could have said, okay, left. She could have just left him behind. Instead, she confessed. Instead, she agreed with what Jesus said. "You're right. I don't have a husband." It's powerful. The whole conversation was designed to bring her to this point. The whole thing that Jesus was talking to her about was right here. This is why we're here. This is your moment. Take it or leave it. This is where you come to the place where God gets down to your level of brokenness, the place where you're hurting the most, and he looks at you and he says, "I'll heal this if you'll be honest with me about it. I'll take care of this if you'll agree with me about it." And let me tell you something. Every one of us has a place of brokenness. Every one of us has a hurt that just eats at us at times. Something in our past, something somebody's done to us, something that we feel, and we just don't feel like we can get past it. And time and time and time and time again, Jesus has taken you to the well and stood next to you and said, "Go get your husband." And we backed off of it. We've walked away. We found another way to try and get water when Jesus said, "If you'll just come to an agreement with me about it, if you'll just be honest with me about this, your life will change." First, the woman looks at him and she says, "Oh, so you're a prophet. Well, tell me this then. Our ancestors worship God at this mountain, but you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place for worship, right?" What'd she do? Change the subject. It got uncomfortable in there. Okay, you're a prophet. Okay, gotcha. Hey, what about this worship thing? How about them Cowboys? You know, anything. Are you a Charger fan or a Raider fan? It didn't matter. She's changing the subject. Why? Because it was hitting home. That's Jesus' cue that he's gotten under her skin. But what she doesn't realize is she opens the door for where Jesus needs to go. Because the next thing Jesus gave her is an invitation to enter his presence and to worship. This is where we find freedom, guys. The woman at the well is going to find freedom right here. She's trying to change the subject. Jesus is telling her, boy, did you walk into that. Verse 21, "Believe me, woman, time is coming when you Samaritans will worship the Father neither here at this mountain nor there in Jerusalem. You worship guessing in the dark. We Jews worship in the clear light of day. God's way of salvation is made available through the Jews, but the time is coming, it has in fact come, when what you're called will not matter, and where you go to worship will not matter." Praise God. It's who you are and the way you live that count before God. Your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. That's the kind of people the Father is out looking for. Those who are simply and honestly themselves before him in their worship. God is sheer being itself, spirit. Those who worship him must do it out of their very being, their spirits, their true selves, in adoration. When you worship, when the worship band is singing, are you singing to impress the person next to you? Are you singing because you don't know what else to do? You're here? Well, they're playing. I guess I might as well sing. Or out of the very core of your being, are you singing, "God, I love you so much. God, I thank you so much for who you are." That's worship. Otherwise, it's just singing. I can listen to anybody sing. But there's something beautiful about worship. When out of our brokenness, when out of our being that says, "Man, God, you got to fill this up because I got nothing," we begin to tell God how much we love him. We begin to listen to him, to let him just begin to fill up that emptiness, that hurt with his love and his grace. That's powerful. That's what we need. Woman said, I don't know about that. I do know that the Messiah is coming. When he arrives, we'll get the whole story. I am he, said Jesus. You don't have to wait any longer or look any further. See, Jesus invited her to see him for who he really was. She's looking for some far-off Messiah. He's right there in front of her. Right there in front of her. You ever buy a car and you thought you had the only car like that in the whole world? Then you buy a car and everybody in the world has one. Wow, there's a lot of these out here. Why? They're already out there. It's not like everybody bought one the same weekend as you. The thing is, now you notice them because you're looking for them. When we begin to worship God, when we begin to look for him, we find him. We find him in so many ways. We find him in so many things. We find him in the little things we didn't think about. I took a class in college on the work of the Holy Spirit, the personal work of the Holy Spirit. And I had to keep a journal for a month of every time the Holy Spirit worked in my life. And I got to be honest with you. First few days, I was making stuff up. I was like, he helped me pick an apple instead of an orange at lunch. I didn't know. I was like, I don't know. Because you're not really thinking about it. You don't think about how many times you make a decision that you really relied on God's help and you didn't even realize you did it. Or where something was going on and you didn't even recognize what it was, but you just got that input that said, you know, here's the right way to go. That's the Holy Spirit teaching us, helping us. It's easy for us to forget that because we're not looking for it. What is God doing in your life that you... And you don't even realize what's going on. Some of the darkest things that have happened in my life have been God working and allowing me to go through some things that I really needed. Maybe I just needed to have my behind kicked. And make no mistake about it, God knows how to kick your behind. You know, in a holy way, of course. But there have been things that I've gone through and God said, you know what, you just need to go through this because you need to get over yourself. Oh, thanks, Lord. I was youth pastor at a church in San Pedro. I made $1,080 a month. $425 of that went for rent. Plus, I had a car payment because I quit a secular job to go into the ministry full time. And we were poor. Poor people walked past us and said, wow, you guys are poor. Homeless people went, man, you guys got it bad. And I was struggling. And I went to my grandfather, my pastor grandpa, and I said, hey, grandpa, explain this to me. What's the deal? I left a good paying job to go into the ministry full time, took this big cut in pay to serve God, and now I'm hurting. I don't get it. You know what my grandpa said? He said, I've been praying this had happened. No, that's not what you want to hear. I'm like, Grandpa, quit praying. He said, Jerry, he said, you've been so reliant on yourself for so long, you need to get where it's just you and God. When as hard as, I'd like to say I got it right. Oh, well, thank you, Grandpa. You're right. I've learned my lesson. No, it took a long. It actually took more than that. But I look back now and I see how so many things in my life that God was able to use later were formed in that tough spot. How much is God doing in you right now? And you look at it and you think, God, this is the worst thing ever. And God says, yeah, but I'm making you into something great. The way he does it. Jesus told her, I'm the one you're looking for. He said, I am. I'm he. I am. I'm the faithful and true. The lover of your soul. I'm compassionate and merciful. I'm slow to anger. I'm the good shepherd who will lay down his life for you. If you're lonely today, Jesus said he's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. If you feel forsaken, the Bible says he's the one who will never leave you or forsake you. If you're hurting, he's the comforter. The scriptures call him the balm of Gilead. The salve that you put on a burn, a wound to make it better. If we were writing it today, Jesus, he'd say, I am the Neosporin that heals your cut. You know, if you're thirsty, he's living water. There's a great Sprite commercial. They got the little guy. I can remember his name. I think Chris Rock was the voice. Got the little guy, the little, and he says, obey your thirst. Sprite keeps talking about obey your thirst. This morning, I want to tell you to obey your thirst. Because your heart is thirsty for God. You're at the well in the middle of the day because you think that's the only time you can come. Jesus comes to you this morning and says, obey your thirst. You're not thirsty for water. You're thirsty for me. You're not thirsty for anything you can get out of a well. You're thirsty for what I have. What's it going to be for you today? Here's the thing. We try so many things when the answer is staring us right in the face. By the way, this woman in the story, she left her bucket. She got so flustered, she left her bucket. She ran off and she told everybody she knew. She said, you got to come meet this guy. He told me everything about me. And in fact, her family, her friends, her people who know her, came to know Jesus because of this one act. But if she walks away before she knows him, they never hear either. Guys, we got to obey our thirst. She got more than she asked for. She got more than she ever thought possible. So can you. Bow your heads, close your eyes, would you? And I just want to ask you, what are you thirsty for? What's inside of you that's missing? Because Jesus is right here. And he's telling you, I want to help you. I want to be who you want me to be. I want to be there for you. I want to love you. All you have to do is let me. So I'd like for you right now, in your own heart, if you want to say it out loud, say it out loud. But right now, I just want you to tell Jesus, here I am, God. Here I am. It's not working the way I'm doing it. So I give you me. Everything about me, here I am. It's scary. It's frightening. I don't know where I'm going to go. I don't know how it heads. I don't know what ends up out of this, God, but I do know it's going to be good because I know you love me. Thank you. Thank you. Father God, I pray that you would touch the hearts and lives of those that are here this morning. God, there's a whole world of people standing by a well waiting for somebody to come bail them out, God. And here we stand with the living water just offered to us, God. It's up to us to take it. God, speak this morning. Lord, we may be broken, but you're the great fixer. We may be hungry, but God, you're the bread of life. God, we may be thirsty, but you're the fountain of living water. God, you love us so much. Bless us. Keep us now, Father God. Help us to respond to you. We ask it in your name. Amen.